Amen. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer again? Father, we are so thankful that we can be here this morning to worship you, Father. But Father, we praise you for your Son. We praise you for your Son whom we celebrate in this season. Your Son who came as fully God and fully man with a mission, and that mission was to save us from our sins. So, Father, we praise you. And, Father, I pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would show to us the peace that you give us through your Son, the peace with you that we need so desperately, and how that peace works itself out in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we started a series through certain aspects, certain things we experienced during the Christmas season, thanks to Jesus, his birth. Of course, during this season, there are many things in which we can fill our schedules with. We can fill our schedules with dinners, with gatherings. We fill our schedules with Christmas dinners. I have had one Christmas dinner for the church every week from the beginning of December, and it's continuing until next week. And we can fill our time, our schedules, with so many different things, good things in our minds, and yet we can forget the reason in which we celebrate Christmas. And that sounds like such a cliche thing to say, right? Don't forget the reason we celebrate Christmas. Or we can forget the reason we celebrate Christmas. It sounds cliche, but unfortunately it's true. And so over these last few weeks and continuing this morning and next week and over in our Christmas Eve service, we want to look more closely at the things in which Jesus brings to us in his birth and eventually through his death and resurrection. This morning we are on peace. I hope you've seen that theme in our reading through Scripture. Pastor Jim reading the prophecy in Isaiah of the Prince of Peace that would come. Through our Advent reading of the angels proclaiming the birth of Jesus, who would be the Prince of Peace, and who that peace would rest or would be for those on whom God's favor rests. I hope you've seen that. In our songs we've been singing as well, we rejoice because we have peace, and that peace that we have is with God. The world is quite happy to speak about peace as well. If you listen to the news, if you watch the news, you've heard something about peace. You've heard something about the need or desire for world peace, for us who live in this world, to live peacefully with one another. If you have children, you've said to your children before, we just want to spend this drive in peace. We just want to spend this vacation in peace. We want no fighting. In my family, I was always the keeper of peace. I was always the one who, you know, when my sisters were fighting, I was stepping in to keep the peace. My parents are laughing because that's not true. I was the instigator. And I've heard many times in our travels when I was at home that we want this ride to the cottage to be one of peace, no fighting. Peace is an important thing, and it's something the world wants. The world sees the value of it. But here's the thing. God's word tells us that our greatest need is not necessarily the world peace in the way that the world thinks of it. Our greatest need is that you and I come to peace with God. And through that peace with God, I strongly believe that all of the other experiences of peace that we long for so desperately fall in line. I tend to be a fairly optimistic person, but when it comes to the world apart from God, I am not optimistic at all. There will be no peace apart from God. The world will strive and fight and desire that peace, but unless we find that peace in God, we will not find peace for our souls. You will continue to fight and long for something, and you will not find it until you come to Jesus Christ and experience the peace that your soul longs for. And the same is in the world. We should not look to this world and think that someday in the world we experience now, there will be perfect peace. Because we live in a sinful, broken world, and there will be no experience of perfect peace until Jesus returns. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so we'll look at that a little later. But this morning, I want to do things a little bit differently than I'm used to. I'm only going to be looking at two verses in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I want to look at those verses. I want to see what those verses say about peace with God. And then from that, I want us to look at how that peace is experienced in our Christian lives. And I will use other passages to help us with that. And so it's a little different. Normally we spend our time in one passage and we expose that passage. But I think other passages will help us see how this peace is experienced in our lives. But again, the goal of this morning is to show that peace with God is what is most important for your soul. And if you have that peace with God, the peace that you long for will work itself out in every area of your life. So the question that you have to ask yourself, and we'll face with this question in Romans, is have you experienced that peace with God? Have you made peace? Have you received Jesus Christ in faith? Are you justified? Have you been justified by faith? If not, I pray and I desire that you will come to the realization of your sin and fall on your knees before Jesus and accept that forgiveness that he offers. But let's open up to Romans chapter 5. If you haven't already, Romans chapter 5, I will just read the first two verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of glory, in the hope of the glory of God. So our first point then, and the main point, and then again, everything else will follow from this, is that we have peace with God. That's the first heading, peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. The fancy word we often use for this is the term reconciliation, to have a restored relationship with someone. If you've read Romans before, which I hope you have, you know that Romans begins with hard things to read. It begins with Paul telling us that the wrath of God is being poured out on human beings because of their wickedness, because of their sin. They've chosen to rebel against God. They've chosen sin rather than God. It's angered God. And so now there has to be a punishment. There has to be some sort of punishment for that sin. God is just. He is perfectly just. Sin cannot go unpunished. So the wrath of God is being poured out. And we're faced with this because the Jews are thinking that their standing with God is good because of their obedience to the law. And Paul is telling them that no, your obedience to the law is not making you right with God. You need to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he shows us how Abraham was justified by faith and how we are all to be justified by faith. He does that in the first four chapters of Romans. And then coming into chapter 5, he uses the word therefore. And so he's referring to everything he's written before, everything he's written about salvation, the fact that you cannot find salvation apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot find salvation in this context by your obedience to the law. The law was a good thing, but our ability to obey the law was what was the problem. Same with the Romans here. Their ability to obey the law is not there. They can't save themselves with the law. And so we needed one to come. We needed one to come who was perfect and who was just like us, Jesus Christ. And we needed him to die in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sin and peace with God. It's important for us to see that we are, in fact, if we are outside of Christ, if we are not a Christian, we are, in fact, in rebellion to God. That may be offending to you this morning, but if you have been a Christian or were not a Christian for any extent in your life, you would realize that there was a time in your life when you were in flat-out rebellion to God. You wanted nothing to do with him. You wanted nothing to do with what he tells you in his word. You wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Even in for people like myself who had been Christians for most of their life, or been a Christian for most of their life, I look back at my own life and I see my own hatred for God. I see my own rebellion to him. I fit into Romans chapter 2, and so do you. We all do, apart from Jesus Christ. God is not the one who is at war with us. God is not, at war with human beings. We are the ones who are at war with him. We are rebelling against him. We are in enmity with him. We want nothing to do with him. We fit into Romans chapter 2. God is the one who is gracious and loving and kind and who has chosen to give us his son so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have peace with him. It is nothing that we accomplish. There's nothing that we can do to gain that peace. It is God himself who gives us that peace by offering his son, Jesus Christ, in our place. There's some terms here we need to look at, and I'm sure you've heard these before. I'm pretty sure I've mentioned them before in a sermon, but justification. What is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Paul is speaking to a very specific group of people. He's speaking to the people who have been justified by faith. You have peace with God. If you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. If you have not been justified by faith, you do not have peace with God. You are in rebellion to God. But for us who have been justified, what does that mean? Well, it's those who have been declared righteous before God because of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood covers our sins so that we can be declared righteous before a holy and just God. We, in Sunday school, have been looking at the fact that you and I, although we're Christians, we continue to sin. We have a sinful flesh, a sinful desire, and oftentimes that sinful flesh and desire works itself out in the way that we interact with others, in the way that we think, in the way that we speak. So we know that that sin is still there. And yet, we have been declared righteous before God. That sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are still not fully righteous, but we are declared righteous before God. And so we have faith then. What is faith? Well, faith is believing. We believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. We believe that we're sinners. We believe that we need that forgiveness. You can't receive the forgiveness of Jesus if you don't think that you need that forgiveness. If you think that you're fine without Jesus, well, then you're not going to come to a place where you think, I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ because I cannot get this salvation on my own. So we're justified. We have been forgiven. We have come to Jesus in faith. We have been justified. And now through that justification, we have peace. But in order for that justification to be made possible, Jesus Christ had to take our punishment on the cross. That's something that people don't often like to speak about, Jesus being punished in our place. But God's word is clear. The gospel is clear that Christ was indeed punished for our sins. I mean, even just thinking about that should remind us of the beauty of the gospel, should remind us of the importance of the gospel. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. How often do we just forget what Jesus did for us, forget the fact that he suffered on a cross in our place, that he was punished for our sins? How often do we forget that? And yet we need to remember that. And that's the point of Christmas. We come to this time when we remember Jesus' birth, but we also long for and look forward to the time and remember that the death of Jesus Christ for our sins so that we could have justification through faith. We cannot be right with God unless there is justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin. That's what Paul has been showing in the first four chapters of Romans. There is no righteousness apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That cannot be achieved. You can try as hard as you want. You will not gain righteousness in your own strength before God. Is it not relieving to know that you simply come to Jesus Christ in faith? You rest from your work of trying to please God, come to his son in faith, and be forgiven? Is that not a blessing? Of course it's a blessing. We no longer need to strive for righteousness. We come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven. Then through faith there is peace with God. Without faith in Jesus Christ, we are hostile towards God. We are enemies to God. And again, you may not think, I don't have time to prove it to you from Romans chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and the rest of Scripture. But we are, if outside of Christ, we are enemies to God. We are hostile towards him. We want nothing to do with him. We would rather choose our own ways than follow the ways of God. We think that what he has told us in his word is not true. We don't want anything to do with it. We're rebelling against him if we are outside of Christ. There is two places, the world. We're in the world or we're in Christ. James tells us that in his letter. He says that friendship with the world is being an enemy to God. We cannot be friends with the world. And if we are, we are an enemy to God. So we're either outside and we're enemies to him, or we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ and we have peace. So what does this peace then give us? We have peace. This morning, if you're sitting here and you're saying to yourself, yes, I believe in Jesus. I have believed. I am a Christian. I have been justified by Jesus' blood. What does that peace mean for us? What does that give us? I should have mentioned this earlier, but the reason why I wanted us to look at Romans 5 is because I don't think we can experience the peace that we long for. I may have mentioned this, but we cannot experience the peace that we long for unless we've experienced and believed the gospel. We will be striving and searching and longing over and over and over again, only to be left empty and hopeless. But when we come to the place of repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, we then are filled. We experience peace with God, but then that peace with God fills us up and we experience it in certain areas of our lives. One of the things that we experience as soon as you become a Christian is hope. Hope for today, hope for the future, hope for your family members who are saved, hope for your friends who are saved. Peace with God gives us hope, and we'll look at a few others in a moment. I did want to read a quote, though, from the famous theologian Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but the German theologian Martin Luther. He did a great work on the Romans, and here's what he says about those who are justified, who have peace with God. He who is justified by faith has peace with God, but tribulation in the world, because his life is spiritual. Secondly, the unrighteous, those outside of Jesus, have peace with the world, but anguish and tribulation with God, because their life is carnal. Thirdly, as God, the Holy Spirit is eternal, so also the peace of the righteous and the tribulation for the unrighteous will be everlasting. The peace of the righteous and the tribulation for the unrighteous will be everlasting. Lastly, the flesh is temporal, so also the tribulation of the righteous and the peace of the unrighteous will be temporary. I thought that quote was helpful in my own devotion life and in my own spiritual life, to know that yes, when we become a Christian, we will not experience the type of peace that the world may think you're going to experience. We go through difficult times. We go through very hard times. And yet we know that our souls are in the right. We are right with God, so that no matter what happens in this world, we cannot be separated from God the Father. Paul will write that in just a few chapters ahead in Romans chapter 8. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not even death can separate you from his love. And then we look to our brothers or our friends and families who are outside of Christ, and we think, wow, they have peace. They're fine. They don't have any issues. Their life is great. And yet we, as believers in Jesus Christ, as we look forward, we look to the future, and we know that peace is temporal. It will not last. It cannot last. It may last a couple years. It may last a lifetime, but it cannot last beyond the grave. The only peace that can last beyond the grave is the peace that Jesus Christ gives us, forgiveness of sin. The peace that you are looking for cannot be found away from Jesus Christ. And I say that you are looking for, because I know every single one of us here this morning is looking for peace. We're either looking for that peace in Jesus Christ, and we found it, and we're satisfied, or you're looking for peace apart from Jesus. And you may be satisfied now, but you won't be soon. The peace that the world can give you is temporary. It will not last, but the peace that Jesus gives is everlasting. This is what your soul is longing for. Your soul is longing for everlasting peace. That's what you want. That's what I want. And I found it in Jesus. And then that peace will work itself out in three ways that we'll get to in a moment. But let me read a quote from a song that two individuals sung for us not long ago. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. There is one place where we can find life, and that's in Jesus Christ. There is one place where we can find peace for our souls, and that is in Jesus. Now, how does this peace then work itself out? How does it, we've experienced this peace with God, which I pray you have, if you've experienced salvation, if you are a Christian this morning, well then here's how this peace should work itself out in our lives. The first one is peace internally. Inner peace. Why is inner peace such a popular thing in the world that we live in? I asked myself that question. I think it was yesterday. Yesterday as I'm preparing for my sermon. No. But yesterday I was sitting there and I was thinking about it. Why is the world so concerned with finding peace? And the reason I thought of is because life is so hard. Life is so hard. There are so many things for me to be stressed about. There are so many things for me to be anxious about. And I don't even stress. I'm not a stressful person. And yet I find so many things to be stressed about. There are so many things for me to be anxious about. I worry about the future. I worry about what will happen with my newborn daughter. I fear. All of that is just a part of who we are, and so we're longing for some kind of peace. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you see the blessing of the fact that you found that peace, that you have that peace in Jesus, and then look at your friends and your family members who haven't experienced that peace. It should break our heart that these people, that the people we love, are looking for peace outside of Jesus because it cannot be found. So what do we do then? What do we do then when we're filled with stress and anxieties and fears? Well, we look at passages like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Why don't we open up there? Philippians 4 and verse 7. I know you know this passage, but let's read it again. And I'll read down in chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We know what that is, right? Prayer. When we come to God, we offer up our anxieties and our fears, and here's what happens when we pray about these things. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see that you can't experience that peace if you aren't right with God? That peace is not available for the world outside of Christ. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, experience that peace because we have been justified by our faith. And so now we are filled with that peace. And we come to the Lord, we come to God in prayer when we're filled with all of these things that weigh us down. And we send them to Him, we offer them to Him, and He fills us again with that peace that He's already given us, that peace in Christ. We all have that desire, and all we can do is meet it in Jesus. I now have a new brother in Christ who many of you saw baptized here 2 weeks ago. And then speaking with this friend of mine, he said this to me. I was angry with the world. I was worn down. I was tired with what the world was giving me, and there was nowhere I could go. And so I came to Jesus, and now I have life. I have everything that I need. And he said to me that if he were to die today, he would be satisfied because he has Jesus. That is the type of peace that Jesus gives us. That is the type of peace that we long for. We can try again. We can try and find it anywhere else. We can strive. We can work. We can make millions of dollars and we will not be filled with the peace that our souls long for. Our souls long to be right with God. That is what we long for. If we find this internal peace, then as we come to Him, come to God in prayer, we're filled with this internal peace, and the reason for fear is gone. We have no reason to fear what the world can do to us, what man can do to us. And when I say these things, by the way, I'm speaking to myself. I'm preaching to myself here. Our reason for fear is gone because we have everything that we need in Jesus. And if our lives were to end today, we would just be ushered into glory because we have Jesus. We have found peace. We have found peace for our souls. God has found us and given us peace. So I ask you this, believer, unbeliever, are you worn down? Are you anxious? Are you stressed? Look to Jesus. Be reminded of His peace. Be reminded that He has made you right with God, and there is nothing that can stop that. There is nothing that can separate you from Him. If you are right with God, you are His child, and you will be with Him for all eternity. That is the type of internal peace that we long for and can only be found in Jesus. We cannot have this peace. You cannot have inner peace. And again, this is a very popular thing in the world, inner peace. I'll argue with you later if you want, but you cannot find inner peace apart from God. You will not find it. You may trick yourself. You may trick yourself to think that you've found some sort of peace that no one else can find. But you won't. You will not get this peace until you come to Jesus in repentance and fall on your knees and accept the peace that He gives you through the gospel. Second way this peace works itself out, peace with others. I was reminded of the passage in James 4. We won't take the time to turn there, but James asks the question. He says, why are you fighting? Why are there quarrels among you? And basically the reason is because they're prideful. They want what they don't have, so they take it from people. They're just pride-filled people who will want something and they take it. They fight, they quarrel. And if the gospel is true in our lives, the command, and there's other passages we could go to in Scripture, but again, we won't take the time. But the command is that we now, as believers in Jesus Christ, will make every effort to live in peace with one another. To live in peace with one another. Now, we know that that's not always easy. I mentioned earlier that I was the peacekeeper in my family. It was a hard time with my two sisters. But the gospel gives no place for discrimination, for seeing others as less valuable than myself. I mean, it's interesting that Paul, writing to Jews and Gentiles, was telling them that the gospel breaks down that barrier that the society has placed in between Jews and Gentiles. The gospel wipes that out. Jesus is for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And the same is true for us. If the gospel is really working itself out in the way that we interact with others, we have no reason to be fighting. We have no reason to be angry with one another. And I say no reason to be angry. We have reason to be angry sometimes when we look at the state of our world. But I am talking about you in your relationships with your, and myself, in our relationships with our friends, with our families, with our church. The peace that Jesus gives us should be working itself out in the way that we interact with each other. It should eliminate, the gospel should get rid of any hostility, any hatred that we would experience for others. The gospel gets rid of that. Jesus obviously sets Himself out as the example for that. He was and is the Prince of Peace, and He gives us the blueprint of how to live peacefully with others. Now I say that because He does show us how we are to live peacefully, but if you've read the Gospels, you know that when Jesus spoke, He didn't necessarily create peace. A lot of times there was arguments and whatnot, but His sacrifice on the cross gives us an example of how we are to treat others. We don't think, we have no reason to think that I'm okay. It's okay for me to be so angry at this person because of how they've treated me. The gospel eliminates that. The gospel says to us that, yes, people wrong us, and yes, we may get upset with people, but the gospel shows us that we forgive and we repair, we reconcile relationships, because that is what Jesus has done for us. We, in our sin, Jesus looked at us in our sin and said, I will die on the cross for you, although you hate me. I will die in your place. And so that then has to work itself out in the way that we live and interact with others. And the last way that peace works itself out, and I think this is the probably the most important for us today. The hope of future peace, the hope of perfect peace. Let's look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 8. You turn there with me. As we're turning there, I was just thinking of when I was preparing that Jesus, in the gospel accounts, actually says that he did not come to bring peace. He came to bring the sword. And here's what I think Jesus is saying in that moment. When the gospel is preached and believed, there will be oppression, opposition. There will be family members who will be angry. It will put a division in the family sometimes when one person believes in the gospel and another doesn't. And what I also think is that Jesus is reminding his disciples and us in that moment that the peace that they were looking for Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom and reign over them and rule over them, wasn't going to happen. He was going to die. And that was confusing for the disciples. Even John the Baptist was confused about that. And so then for us, I think it's important for us to see, as I mentioned, I believe, when we started, was that we will never experience perfect peace in the world we're in today. We experience the perfect peace in Jesus, but in our world, we will not experience that. But here's what we long for. Here's our hope. Revelation 21. I know you know this passage, but let's read it again. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old, what we are now, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There are two ends there for human beings. There is the end of perfect peace, God with man for all eternity, God ruling over his people in righteousness, in love, in grace. All of the sin that we experience in the world today completely gone. Perfect peace. And then, the future outside of Christ. Eternal punishment, hell, separation from God. Whenever I read that passage, it fills me with hope, of course. And it should fill you with hope of the future. But it should also fill you with a deeper longing of salvation for the lost. And because of that, that should give us a greater desire to preach the gospel to them and to pray for them. And this is the time where this is especially made possible. It's Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. This is our opportunity to share with our loved ones and our friends the joy that comes through Jesus Christ and the peace that can be experienced in the soul in Jesus Christ and the hope for perfect peace in the future. One day when peace will be made perfect for us, there will be no more wars, no more pain, no more crying, no more sickness. This will be gone. And what we experience together as believers in Jesus Christ will be perfect peace with God for all eternity. Martin Luther already wrote that in his commentary way, way, way back, that the peace we experience as believers is everlasting. It will not end. I can't imagine what that peace will feel like when Jesus does come back. But I know that it will be an everlasting peace. Christmas is a time of excitement for all. We long for time with family. We long to give and receive gifts. Christmas is a time when even the grumpiest of people are seen to be happy. Yet all of these traditions cannot replace the reason we celebrate Christmas. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. He came to show us God's love in the cross. He came to bring us true and lasting joy. And he came to give us peace. Peace with God, peace in our soul, peace with others, and the hope for perfect peace in the future, peace for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus, who came, who lived his life here on earth just as a human being, but also fully God, who went to the cross and suffered in my place so that I could have forgiveness. Father, I praise you for the peace that you fill us with when we come to you. When we have peace with you, then that peace overflows in the way that we experience our life. Father, I pray that anyone here this morning who is trying to find this peace apart from you, I pray that you would convict them and draw them to you and fill them with the peace that they're looking for. Fill them with the peace that can only come through your Son. I pray that you would convict and draw to you, Father. And for us who know and love you, Father, as we come to this season of Christmas, I pray desperately that we would not forget the reason we celebrate, Father. I pray that for my own heart. I know how easy it is for me to forget the reason of Christmas. So, Father, please, I pray that as we come to the celebration of Christmas, that we would not forget. And not only that, Father, but that we would take the opportunity that you've given us to share with others the love of Christ, the reason for Christmas, or the reason for Christmas, and the peace that can only be experienced through him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.